right. Good evening. We're very glad to have one more session here with the Saints that are in Calgary, and the rest of the Saints just ain't here right now. But at least we got part of the Saints in Calgary that are here. The gospel that I have personally had the privilege to share, and I really do mean it has been a privilege. And the journey into, as Vic was saying, when we started 18 years ago, and I remember that his the church that Vic was a part of was a thriving, growing, several hundreds of people, and of course I spoke there, and. And even though the pastor had the wisdom to follow up behind my teaching and warn them all about the heresy that I had spoken, the church still closed anyway. So it has just been really crazy. You have never really known what to say to anybody about that, because, and you might say, well, can't you just tell Mike that God is on your side, because churches that reject you, they just close down. Well, the churches that accept me close down, so I don't know what to make of all of that. For some reason, we are in a time, folks, and I hope that you can appreciate for yourselves the time in which you live. If this gospel that we share and this gospel that we believe is truth, then we live in a time that is very pivotal in the history of the human race. Now, I don't like platitudes and overstating things, but as I've looked back over history, the one thing that I've noticed is that the major shifts that bring changes to the population of the world never starts in a stadium, it never starts in a large group. It always starts with one or two and three and then four and five and grows so very slowly. The things that change us for the better are always, always rejected at first as heresy. The things that splash out in the middle of nowhere and suddenly draw in thousands and thousands and thousands have consistently proven to lead us in a direction that has never been healthy. It takes us a little while to catch on that jumping on the bandwagon is not that big of a deal, but a lot of us did that, didn't we? But there's something that is very healthy about the way that this has grown. The one thing it's done is give us, like the group of us here in Calgary, is to really think these things through. Today at the 2 o'clock session, let me really encourage you about buying the CDs from these sessions. How many of you today at the 2 o'clock session was that a major impact and answering and opening up of some areas of thought for you? That was pretty cool, wasn't it? Was for me, and it was. But wasn't it also just the natural progression? It was the next step. It's really funny because I never get to teach you guys things you don't know. I always come in, and I'm kind of the Johnny come lately. You've already thought all about this, and then I come in and teach, and you say, oh, yeah, that's what I thought we were going to be doing anyway. So thank you for allowing me to catch up with you today. And we really do have a wonderful thing, really beautiful history here that has gone on. The awesome thing about it is over the years that nobody has tried to reach out and tried to manipulate or control one single human being in the process. Not one. You have never been told that your giving is going to cause God to return multiple favors to you. You have not heard that. You have heard that if you don't give, I'm just going to get really ticked at you, but no, you hadn't heard that either. But you've not had to go through those things. And the gospel really puts you in a position to deal with you honestly instead of having some spiritual aspect to try to put it off on or reason it out through some spiritual means. That which is spiritual, and that which is natural is natural. And I think one of the greatest faults of the evangelical Christian community that I was so part of, and also Catholicism and so many other religions, is they try to spiritualize that which is natural. And that takes away from that which is spiritual. And it's a spiritual thing that you are righteous and holy without your works. That is a very spiritual thing. It's a natural thing for you to get sick and not have any answers. But you see, what the Christian community has done is put in question your righteousness and your position with God and try to spiritualize your health and imply that what's wrong with you is of a spiritual nature and there's something lacking between you and God because you're sick or you're broke. Now, and that there's all kinds of answers for you're sick and you're broke and you're not praying, your wife's out of a good... Us men have had the heyday of life in Christianity and in all religions because no matter what, we always have you ladies to blame for why it don't work for us. Always. You know, I remember trying to make sure that my household was run just right, and so to do that, you got to make sure your wife is in submission, and that could be right down to whether or not she fixes your eggs right. That's up to you to determine whether or not she is in submission. And then it comes to the fact that you and your mate, the reason your prayers aren't getting answered is because you and your wife are not in agreement. And all of us men know the reason we're not in agreement is because of our wives. She won't agree with everything, and she would if she would submit. So, you know, the logic is just there. And so we have spiritualized the natural and made very natural that which is spiritual. Believe me, that which is spiritual is absolute. That which is natural is always variable. There is never a clear-cut answer without any other influences in the equation on things that are natural. There never is an absolute. When you start trying to spiritualize the reasons why certain things have gone wrong in your life, you will wind up in a cult because there are cults who have answers for what's gone wrong with you, and they will appeal to that thing that you are having a problem with in your life, or the failure, or the hurt, or the pain, and you'll be sucked in, and you will think that you have found your long-lost family at last. They all understand me. And that, to me, is a crime. A crime of the worst order. Because, you see, the gospel supports you in your weaknesses and your fears and your shortcomings. Religion takes advantage of your fears, your weaknesses, and your shortcomings. So this has been a beautiful journey that has had all kinds of wonderful things that have been brought to light just by the fact that we've lived this out for so many years together. We know each other's heartaches and the difficulties, and I tell you all stories wherever I go. I mean, you wouldn't believe how many of you that I tell the stories. And we've got our Lethbridge group here. We have two of the couples from Lethbridge. Is that right? There's Anne Marlene. Two couples, Anne Marlene. There we go. I talk about you guys all the time. And, you know, it's... And for those of you that don't know, can I tell the Lethbridge story just a moment? And you guys correct me if I get any of this wrong. I started going to Lethbridge many years ago. And these folks weren't even senior citizens when I started going down there. I mean... And now I'm a senior citizen. Oh, my gosh. So, But when I first started going down there, the excitement, and they were all members of churches when I started going down there. Did I ever once encourage you guys to leave your churches or address you in any way like that? Well, I never ever did that. That was never anything that was planned. And so as I started going down there, and these folks started learning the gospel, and they were attending their churches, and then of course they couldn't keep to themselves what they were learning, and they started getting in trouble in their churches, and then they started being invited not to come back to church. And then it got down to a group of about 20, I think. And we're all meeting in the buyer's home. And so we were meeting there, and I would sneak into Lethbridge. And all of the pastors of the church would give out the warning that Mike Williams was in town and had deceived this entire group of poor senior citizens and seduced them away from Christ and had led them into the depths of hell. So, they got, honestly, that was the subject of Sunday morning talk in all the churches of Lethbridge when I was going there. We had a really interesting, I can't remember the gentleman's name. He was a gentleman from Kenya, was it? Andy. Andy, and nobody really knew Andy. Andy was this wonderful black gentleman who was visiting in Lethbridge. And he was the headline speaker at so many of the churches because he was a missionary to China. And he was going to be going into China. Well, every church he went into, they started telling him this remorseful story about how this American had snuck under the border and got into Lethbridge, and how that he had misled this whole group, and now they've got this little cult that meets, about 20 of them, and that they only get together when Mike Williams comes to town. He's their leader. He's their God, you know. And so I remember George Beyer was approached by Andy. And Andy's heart was broken for this group of senior citizens and this gentleman from the U.S. who had so seduced them into a false doctrine. So Andy called George Beyer and asked him if he could come and attend one of their Tuesday meetings, which they met when I wasn't there. They played one of my tapes on Tuesday. Is that correct? It was Tuesday. And so he asked if he could come in and sit in on a meeting. Now, you'd still have to meet George. I miss George. We haven't got to see him for a while. But George had a way of making his comments known. Come right on in. And so Andy called and said he would love to come by and sit in on the meetings. And they knew that he had been making the circuit around the churches. So George said, "So what do you want to come here for?" You know, and he said, "Well, I really just want to sit in on the meetings." And he said, "I hear you've been going to the churches around here." He said, "Yes, I have." And he said, "So what do you want to come here for?" "Well, you know, I know that you guys listened to a tape by Mike Williams on Tuesday, and I'd like to come and just sit and listen." And he said, "Are you going to say anything bad about Brother Mike?" And so Andy made a commitment. "No, I'm not going to say anything about Brother Mike." And so they made him swear he'd keep his mouth shut. And so he could come to the meetings. So he comes and he attends two or three times and kept his mouth shut. And then sometime around the third or fourth meeting, Andy, at the end of their session, and these guys, you know, once they listen to the tape, they talk a little bit, they take a break, and believe me, all of these ladies have cooked something. And, you know, I would quit talking at any point to go eat what these ladies have cooked. So anyway, Andy raised his hand, and I'm sure he got the look from George. And he said, excuse me, he said, but I would like to say something. And he was quizzed, are you going to say anything bad about Brother Mike? And he said, no, I'm not going to say anything bad about Brother Mike. And the way that I was told the story, at least the way I remember it, was that he finally spoke up and he said, I want to thank you for letting me come here this last couple of weeks to listen to this tape that you have of Brother Mike Williams. He said, because if I had not been welcome, I may never have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, nobody really knew. Everybody knew that he was being touted because he was from South Africa, and he was being greeted as guest speaker of many of the churches there in Lethbridge. But I know none of the group really knew was that he was a missionary to China, and he was teaching at the university in China. And do you remember what he was teaching? He was teaching English at the University of China. Very well respected. In fact, I remember later he told me he didn't even get checked at the border. They admired this man so much. So on his departure from Lethbridge, he got every copy of Mike Williams' tapes and took them in a suitcase, depending on the Chinese government not checking him as they had in the past, and he smuggled every tape I'd ever made into China. And once he got it there, had it translated into Chinese for the people in China. So it's a story that is just so wonderful. You know, it's absolutely amazing. And if I were to tell you the story of these folks and their graciousness and my goodness, I know the heartaches and the physical trials that some of them have gone through. I know that what's her first name?
Joanne.
Joanne had gone through very crippling arthritis, and her hands were just so incredibly twisted. And yet we sat at a Dairy Queen. I remember this, Joanne, so clearly. We sat at the Dairy Queen, and here she had to use both hands to drink from a cup. And I have never heard more jokes come out of one human being in my life than her. And they were laughing about what they went through in church. And do you remember when we did this? Oh my God, I can't believe it. And you remember when we did that? And just rejoicing in their freedom. So that was very impacting in my life, because I'd been accused of preaching a doctrine that people in California would like. I literally had done that. And I tell you, the senior citizens of Lethbridge really gave me courage, because I saw that it didn't make any difference what the age was or where you live. The gospel was needed in every heart. And folks, it is a gospel that is so powerful and so liberating. And there is no age limit. Not that these are the oldest people on the planet or anything like that. Yes. And then of course we've had the stories of where the 13, 14, 15, 16 year old lives have just been utterly transformed. Many of you know those stories. What the subject that we've been on and we've titled it In the Twinkling of an Eye. And the reason that we've done that is because of so much end-time doctrine and the involvement of God in future events that has been placed upon that simple statement. It only shows up one time in the New Testament, but it shows up in conjunction with the term the last trump. Now, and I'm going to read that to you before we go on any further, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the entire 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I invite you to go back and read it, it's all about the resurrection of the dead. Now, For those of you that have not been through this particular teaching, like I said, we've taught all of this chapter in context, and we've gone through all of the verses in the Bible about the resurrection of the dead. And I remember coming to the point to where that I had the audacity to finally speak up about the issue of the resurrection of the dead and whether or not it was a future event or a historical event. And as we've studied, most of you have become very comfortable with the fact that it is not a futuristic event, that it is a historical event. And once you embrace that, you begin to realize how inconsequential a physical resurrection of your physical body from your grave at some point in the future really becomes. And when you begin to realize that that resurrection was a spiritual resurrection, where that when Jesus came out of the grave, that he brought everybody with him. Now, you see, but for Jesus to bring every human being out of the grave with him, where did they have to be? They had to be in the grave with him. And you know, how many of you have heard the term in Christ? It's a big, big teaching in the church. You have to be in Christ to qualify. Now, see, I agree. It's just, see, when the church teaches in Christ, they've connected two separate subjects. One is believing and trusting in Christ, and the other one is being in Christ. The same as there is nothing connects believing in Christ with being in Christ, there is no connection between believing in Christ and being born again. Now, these doctrines are there. In fact, it is amazing that we have come up with born again as an experience that you have some involvement in, when it is Jesus is the one who brought up the subject of being born again, and he said being born again is like the wind that blows. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. You have no clue about born again. In other words, you have nothing to do with born again. You have no more to have to do with born again than you have to do with the direction that the wind is blowing outside. Now, that was Jesus' assessment of being born again. Now, the fact of it is, Paul then taught on being born again. Paul did not teach that people who believe are born again. Paul taught that when Jesus died, everybody died. Now, why did everybody die? Because on the cross, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the teachings of Paul give us a very beautiful one-man doctrine here, and he says that there was a wall of partition dividing Jew from Gentile, and a wall dividing God from man. And when Jesus died on the cross, he destroyed that wall of partition that he might make in himself of the two one new man. You see, you cannot be raised with Jesus unless you died with Jesus. How could you have possibly died with Jesus? Because it was God's plan to draw the entire human race into the body of Christ. And when Jesus was on the Christ, you suffered with him. Remember Paul talked about that it is necessary that we've suffered with him? Now Catholics take that and consider the sickness and disease and poverty and all of these things as sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ, the entire human race went through because we were in Christ Jesus on the cross. Being in Jesus is not something that takes place by the will of man after the resurrection of Jesus. Being in Christ is what God foreordained through the scriptures to place the entire human race in the body of Christ. Once that was done and the entire human race was placed in the body of Christ, then Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the entire planet died on the cross. And when Jesus laid in the tomb, you went to the tomb with him. You were in the grave with Jesus. And when Jesus raised from the dead, you and the entire human race was raised from the dead. And not only that, when Jesus ascended to the Father and presented himself without spot and without blame, guess where you were? You were still in Christ. You remember the appointment that the church is always threatening you with, about that appointment that you all must stand before God and answer for the deeds done in your body? That appointment was kept 2,000 years ago. You've already stood and you've already been judged. The sentence has been passed. You have been declared without fault and without blame in Christ. Wow. Now, at this point, I could turn Pentecostal. Yeah. You know, this is just hallelujah, speak in tongues, jump up and down time. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in these terms, let me read this. He said, behold, in verse 51, behold, I show, in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The term changed, I'm going to try to go into that with you tomorrow, but not right now. In a moment. And that term moment means a time in which that moment, it's a moment of repetition, intensity, and total reversal. In a moment of intensity, in a moment of repetition, in a moment of an absolute reversal, in the twinkling of an eye, a measure that is so small it cannot be subdivided, at the last trump. Now, remember, we've got these, all of these down to these three things. We've got changed in here, right? And what is connected to change? When does change take place? In a moment. When else does change take place? In the twinkling of an eye. What else signifies change? The last trump. When is the last trump? It's at the twinkling of an eye. When is the twinkling of an eye? It's at the last trump. When is the moment? The moment is at the last trump. When is the moment? It's at the twinkling of an eye. These things are all inexorably joined together, and it says, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, to understand who the dead are, and whether this is a future or a past event, you have to read chapter 15. Which we've done that many times, and we went back at the first of these sessions, and we showed you where that this is all talking about the death of Jesus and the first Adam as compared to the last Adam. He said, "We shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, it speaks of it almost as a futuristic event, doesn't it? But you see, we've got to follow this. We know that the last trump changed the twinkling of an eye, and in a specific moment that is immeasurable, not measurable at all, actually, that this all is a period of time that would take place or possibly has take place. How do we determine if this is a future event or a past event? He says, for when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, once this resurrection takes place, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. How many of you know you've already put on immortality? All right. Then shall be brought to pass the saying. Now he's quoting the prophets. And what did the prophets foretell? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin, death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And what did Jesus take out of the way at the cross? He took the law out of the way. What else did he take away? He took away sin. These are not confusing verses. He says, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ coming, or has it already come? He hath given us the victory. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, the one thing that your labor is not, even though it's not in vain, it does not count for your righteousness. It doesn't count for your acceptance. It doesn't count for how big of a mansion you're going to get in heaven. You see, the reward system, and this is very difficult. Now, a lot of people have been real thrilled when I told them that the bad rewards you're not going to get when you get to heaven. You're not going to stand before God and get beat and criticized. And you remember how they used to, man, I tell you, I wanted to go to heaven, but what had to happen when I first got there, I didn't want to take place. They were going to show a movie of my life. And it's like, I didn't know they were going to have porn in heaven. We preach against it here, and then preach they're going to have pornographic movies about all of us there. Oh my gosh, what ignorance can we possibly have thought that we were getting into? He says, but you see, and this is where our good works are something that comes from the heart. Folks, let me tell you something. You see a Christian do-gooder doing works to get in heaven, you better get as far away as you can get. Let me say this. If you run into a good church-going Christian businessman, please be suspect. Because let me tell you something, folks, the ability in evangelical Christianity to excuse your bad business practices off onto something else because God wants you to prosper, it's rampant. It's rampant. Now, I don't mean to incriminate every one of them, just 99.9% of them. All right. Now, so you see that the term in the twinkling of an eye, that things were going to change. Folks, things were going to change so drastically. Now, this in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, in a moment. This was a drastic change that took place. Now, the thing that we have joined to the term in the twinkling of an eye is the term the last trump. That is a very Old Testament connotation to having the last trump. Now, remember, which trump was it going to be? The last one. It meant, so if it's the last one, that means there weren't going to be no more after that one. All right. So now let's see if there's any validity for the fact that there would have been a trump that would have blown, not going to blow. Now you know that the whole Christian world is still waiting for the last trump to blow. Now I want to show you what an insult they are giving to the completed work of the cross by simply declaring to the world that the last trump is yet to blow. Now, I'm going to do that by giving you 15, I know I'm only holding up, but, okay, 15. I'm from Tennessee, but I'm not that bad off, all right? I'm going to give you 15 reasons that they blew the trumpet in Zion. Now, remember where Paul said that if the trump gives an uncertain sound, how will the people know what to do in Corinthians? You see, when they sounded the trump, the trumpet was sounded in different intervals and different lengths of time, and the people were trained. If it's a long, steady blast, I know what that one meant. It meant God is ticked off and you're about to be judged. There were others based on intervals that meant we need to all gather together. There were others that, based on certain intervals and lengths of the blast, that meant it's the Sabbath day. They knew this by the sounds of the trumpet. And in this, there were a few of these things. There's actually about 26 that I can find. And of course, this was means in the Old Testament by which they knew what to do. They did not have any unclear sounds of the trumpet. These sounds of the trumpet meant something, each and every one of them. It's like Morse code, if you will, or smoke signals, or, well, nowadays, emails. So, now, the number one thing that the trumpet was blown for was the Sabbath. All right? Now, what is the Sabbath? Day of rest, right? It's when man was to cease from all of his works. It is also the day that God ceased from all his works, and then man was to follow that up. Now, if there is a last trump for the Sabbath, what would that say to the human race? All works, not just for this day. If they're not going to have one next Sabbath, what does that mean?
Works are done.
Works are done. It's over with. So that's one of the things that they blew the trumpet for, was on the Sabbath. Now, another one that they blew the trumpet for was the great gathering together. They had a certain sound, and when the Jewish people heard the certain sound, they all knew to gather together in one place. Do you know that Paul puts the terminology of all everyone going into Christ as the great gathering together? So, do they need another? Do the Jewish people need another sound of a trumpet to gather together if they've all been gathered together in Christ with all Gentiles and all people on the face of the earth? So that would be a last trump, wouldn't it? There was a trumpet blown for the Jubilee. How many of you good Bible students through the Word of Faith movement knew what the Jubilee was? What was it? Yes, and the forgiveness of all debt. Every 50 years, it was the 50, Jubilee meant 50 years, and they blew a trumpet which signified all your debts were canceled out. I'm still listening for the trumpet. It ain't coming. They're just now forcing the credit card companies to stop raping my account, much less blowing a trumpet. There was no such thing as a sacrifice unless there was the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet. Now, if there was a last trumpet at a sacrifice, what would that mean? No more sacrifices. Very interesting, you know, one, that when they, remember when the walls of Jericho fell? What signified the falling of the walls? Sound of the trump. And the walls came tumbling down. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were walls of partition between Jew and Gentile and God. And when that trump would have sounded, the walls between God and man and Jew and Gentile, which there was only two groups of people at that time, would have crumbled and fallen flat down. This is good stuff, folks. The trumpet was blown when victory had been won. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? What did he say about the O grave, where is thy victory? What happened when the victory of death was broken? the trumpet sounded, right? So we're not digging this out of just thin air. The sound of the trumpet also signified the end of all war. It's called the Gospel of Peace. What was the Gospel of Peace? It was the cessation of all hostility between God and man. The trumpet was also sounded on a certain note. We don't know what that note was, but it was to signify the bringing in of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, who is the Ark of our Covenant? That's Jesus. They also sounded the trumpet when a new king was to be anointed. I think that the King of Kings has been anointed, don't you? It was also, a trump was sounded to designate a place of safety for all the people to go to. Ah, this is so good. All feast days, celebrations. Now, what were the feast days and celebrations, of? They were feast days and celebrations from the to signify their freedom from bondage. And we have a last trump that has sounded. The book of Isaiah says that the trumpet was sounded to signify that a final judgment was about to take place. Do you remember in the book of Hebrews when Paul was making an appeal to the Hebrews who were tempted to go back into Judaism and its ways? And he said unto them, after he talked to them about the chastening and scourging of the Lord that the church still teaches on, which Paul was actually trying to tell them no longer takes place, and that's the reason you don't need to go back to Judaism, is because if you go back to it, you know that part of that mentality is you're going to be chastened and scourged by the Lord. And then just about 8 verses later, he says, "For we have not come to the sound of a trumpet, nor the voice of words, nor unto the burning fire of the mountain." Isaiah also foretold that the trumpet was sounded, that those who would have perished would find safety. Everybody who would have perished, the trumpet was sounded that there was a place to where that there was safety. Number 14, the trumpet was sounded at the moment when the processes had been completed for the sanctification of all of the people. The last one that I have down, there's more if you want to go back and dig them out. And that is Matthew chapter 24. How many of you know that Matthew 24 is touted as the end time chapter of the Bible? Do you know what it says in Matthew 24 will signify the end of the world? The sound of a trump. That would mean the end of the world has already taken place 2,000 years ago. The world that once existed, you know, that world where God and man were in, that there was conflict between God and man. That world ended. A trumpet sounded, and there was a new heaven and a new earth. Everybody's still waiting on a new heaven and new earth. Well, Michael, if this is the new earth, I'm not sure I want to be here. It's too cold to be a new earth. And what's new about heaven? Well, let me tell you something. Sin had stained this earth. Now, I'm not sure if you're ready for this one, but sin had also stained heaven. Remember who Lucifer is attributed to have been? He was that great one who was in charge of the instruments of heaven. Many say musical instruments. I don't know if that's true, but it does say that the instruments of heaven. Do you know what Jesus did when he raised from the dead and took his own blood? First, he cleansed earth. The Bible says then he went into heaven and his blood cleansed the instruments of heaven. I always wondered why it said that he was Lord over heaven and earth. Why? Because he's the one who cleansed both heaven and earth from the tarnish of sin. Wow. Folks, that Jesus is Lord is almost an understatement because of our lack of understanding of what the implications of that really is. But Jesus really is Lord. He really is Lord. We talked about quite a bit earlier today about the freedom. Now, what does that mean? My goodness. The twinkling of an eye. The last trump. We've been set free. Folks, what if every bit of this is a historical event that has all been fulfilled and there's not one single thing left to be fulfilled of scriptures? Do you know that if you're still waiting on the sound of a trumpet, do you see what you are discrediting Jesus for having done? And that's just 15 of them. Do you see where that he would have fulfilled those and there would be no necessity for another trump to blow in any future event at all? And that the sounding of the trump would have taken place over 2,000 years ago through the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because that's where we find, through the prophetic word of the scriptures, that these things were fulfilled. And it all happened in the twinkling of an eye. So quickly that it happened without the awareness of those who had the ability to see what was going on, yet whether or not you had the ability to see it did not take away from the validity of the fact that the most powerful thing that had happened since the creation of the planet Earth had taken place. The Bible says that those that are in Christ, we are new creation. Do you know that that term, new creation, doesn't mean you've just been revamped and brought back to a state that used to be good? It literally means you are a species that never existed before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you are now spirit beings. Adam was created a living soul. But Jesus was made a quickening spirit. Folks, because of that, your soul, aware of your spiritual dimension and the validity of it, it should be like your soul on steroids. Everybody knows your soul has a lot of power. The power to decide, the power to choose, the power to achieve. But let me tell you something that I believe that the soul has the most remarkable ability to do, because I've watched it and experienced. Your soul empowered by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, is designed to suffer, endure, and recover from loss. So always remember, when you've suffered loss, that's just the beginning of the process. Folks, you are built by God to not just suffer loss, but to go through the enduring of loss, and you are built to recover from loss, no matter how severe the loss is. You can recover. You say, well, what would stop that process? I see people that don't ever recover from loss. Guilt, shame, and blame. And folks, it will stop you dead in your tracks. I tell you, I believe your soul's on steroids. That part of you, that mind, that will, and that emotions. And when you have an understanding of who you are in Christ, there is a super ability to be able to process through those things that are in this life. You are a powerful people. Age has nothing to do with how powerful you are. You are a people who has an identity that is the same identity as the rest of the planet. The only difference is you know about it and the others don't. I'm not preaching a gospel to you that sets you apart from everyone else. You see, when I share the gospel with you, I'm telling you, you are not one bit better in the eyes of God than Hitler. But you're no less in the eyes of God than Mother Teresa. Because it's not measured that way anymore. The entire system of measurement of deeds and reward of deeds has been done away with. So people do get excited. Oh, wow, I'm so grateful. Oh, Brother Mike, oh, I'm so glad that I don't have to be rewarded for the deeds that I've done in my body. Until they find out they're not getting a reward for the good ones they did in their body either. Well, I want my reward. Oh, Jesus isn't enough? What are you going to stand there? You're going to stand and look Jesus in the face and say, where's my crown? Now this mansion you got over here, can we negotiate? Folks, that's not going to be something you're even going to have into consideration whatsoever. The whole system, this is what changed into from the twinkling of an eye. You were taken out of a cause and effect in a reward system in the twinkling of an eye, and you were set free to be capable of living, succeeding, failing, living in misery, living in joy, living in peace, acting and responding to life as it comes at you according to the way that you have been able to decide to handle it. My. I know you're all stories, and I stand here just being inspired. I just stand here being inspired. What some of you guys have gone through and endured and recovered from, now I'm not going to tell the story, but let me tell you, there's one person here also, all of you come to mind, but one of them that comes to mind that has touched my heart so deeply over the years is Rhonda's story. What a powerful story. What an incredible thing. The ultimate of suffering under the abuse of religion as a missionary. Well, is that anything you still share, hon? May I?
I was in Michigan Bible school.
Bible school. But you were in Bible school where?
Australia.
In Bible school in Australia. That's the reason I called you a missionary. You weren't here, so. Yeah. Now, and if I get any of it wrong, did I get you guys' story straight? Was that pretty good that I remember? All right, okay, good. See, I remember these things. These are the things that keep me going in life. Now, I've known Rhonda for at least 10, probably 10 to 12. Rhonda was just a very sweet girl who was coming to the meetings, always a pleasant demeanor about her. And I had known her several years until she finally said that she wanted to sit down and talk. And we started talking, and I began to realize, they either told me or it was Rowan and...
We were at Rowan and Diane's, so I was doing tapes.
We were at Rowan, she's part of my tape team up there. A lot of you that got tapes, it's because Rhonda was there typing and labeling and doing all of this work and doing all of it volunteer. She'd been in a Bible school, committed enough to where that she would travel and ride a 21-hour plane ride to get there, number one. And Rhonda, at some point during her schooling, was out and about just doing what she had to do, and Rhonda was raped. Now, when the Bible school found out that Rhonda not only was raped, but she was pregnant from being raped, she was expelled from school. What was it now?
I just didn't continue to go to Bible school. They found me a family to live with.
Until you could process your way out. But staying there in the school was not a option.
That was more me. It wasn't because they wanted
me. Oh, okay. So the speaker of the church is the one who spoke up. Okay, thank you for correcting that. Can you imagine a girl in another country there to become a missionary and have to sit in a church service and be denounced and to be spoken of as though this was her fault somehow? I mean, what an amazing thing. Now, Rhonda, because of the situation that she was in, she stayed there in Australia. Your mom never knew, did she? Even up to her death, I don't think she knew. Yeah. But Rhonda stayed there, and she endured that. She suffered that humiliation that was imposed upon her by religious folks from church such as the one she attended. And she adopted her children out, which was the best thing that she could have possibly done. She did a great thing for her children, knowing the situation that she was in. And she adopted those children. And she returned. But she returned to Canada with a big secret inside, didn't you, hon? And after hearing the gospel over a certain amount of time, that gave her the strength to open up and say, I want to get this in the open. And not only did that bring her healing, because I'm talking about the ability to suffer and to suffer loss and to recover. And I'm telling you, this girl has recovered. Not only has she recovered, she's married, and if you saw that little boy, curly-headed boy running around here, that is her son, and he is absolutely the most darling little thing I think I've ever seen in my life. You see, folks, this is the godmom over here. And you see, folks, the story's never over till the story's over. And none of that story is still over. I got a feeling there's still going to be some wonderful things come out of that entire thing. There's never a point when you, because you have been set free to make choices, you never come to the end of it. And even if you come to the end of choices, then you can make a decision and revive life for yourself in a whole nother realm. Those of you that missed that teaching, you gotta buy the CD, and that one's $100, I think, is what we put on that. No. So So there's just a couple of stories. I can tell you a whole lot of others. You know, we told you this is a story about Jeannie and our losing Grace, her mom. And, you know, these stories just keep going on and on and on. I'm not leaving anybody out. But, in fact, we're going to have a time tomorrow where that everybody can see. And did it help you to hear those stories? To hear that the gospel is connected to life. It's not a denial of life, folks. You know, people have told me, Mike, what in the world is wrong with you? You stand up in front of people and tell them you have a social panic disorder about standing up in front of people. But you see, my ability to do that comes from my ability to be open about it. And a glass of wine just before I come down to talk to you. So. After all, Jesus created this stuff out of water, so come on, give me a break. Turn with me now.